Well, good morning. We'll start with greeting you. Glad you're here this morning. We are going to do part two of what we did last week as we consider the kingdom of God. We're looking at the necessary foundation, the kingdom of God described. And last week we considered the biblical description. Today we're going to look at the present reality of the kingdom. So let's pray together. And then we will begin our study this morning. Our Father, we thank you again for the blessed privilege we have to be in your holy presence. And we look forward to meeting with you today. We look forward to entering into your worship. We look forward to fellowshipping with you and with your people. We look forward, Lord, with anticipation to what you have for us this day, as you have appointed this day from all eternity for the benefit of our souls as we engage in worshiping you. Lord, we ask you to be with us in our Sunday school hour here. We think of our children. We ask you to teach them from the Word of God. We pray that you would give them hearts to receive it and to act upon it faithfully. We ask the same thing, Lord, for our adult class, that you would give us the grace to believe what has been written and to act upon it faithfully, because you want us to not only hear the word, but to be doers of the word. So may you shape our attitudes according to the revelation of Scripture. May you guide our behavior that it might conform with your will. And may we live lives in this present world that would bring honor and glory to our great Savior. May we live according to our high calling. And may we live according to the power of the gospel. So bless your word in our class this morning, we pray, Father. We thank you for your promise to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, again, last week we began by looking at a biblical description of the kingdom. Let me just read one of the biblical texts that we considered to kind of set the pattern for thinking about the kingdom of God. I read several. I read from Luke 4. This one is from Luke 17, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. That's a good question to ask Jesus. Well, he answered them like this. The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. You know, it was not going to come with, you know, a pomp and circumstance and great fanfare. It's not going to come with signs that you can see and observe. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. In other words, in that sense, he's saying it's among you in the presence of the king. But the kingdom was there in that sense. It's not a coming thing. It had already arrived. It was going to be built and what have you. But see, they're looking for something manifestly physical, something that is demonstrative, something that can be seen, something that has, visible power attached to it, something that will affect the world and culture and this kind of thing. And Jesus says, you've got a wrong understanding of my kingdom. We also talked about the kingdom being a more of a realm and a rule than a geographic kind of thing. Okay? It also is a kingdom that is all about righteousness. The kingdom exists where the king is present and where the king has his reign. Wherever that is, you have the kingdom of God. All right? Now, that leads me to, let me conclude with what I said last week at the end. The kingdom of God already exists. That's what we extracted from what we looked at. The king of the kingdom is already sitting on his throne. The kingdom of God is a present reality. The kingdom of God is advancing. The kingdom of God is primarily characterized by Christ's rule and righteousness, as explained in the King's Manifesto. All right? Now, having said all of that, and if you weren't here last week, you could get the CD and listen to it. But I want to consider this morning the present reality of the kingdom. And this is really the heart of what I want to convey to you in terms of describing the kingdom. Now, there is controversy with some of what I said last week. There will be controversy with some of what I will say today. In fact, this is really the issue that provokes a lot of controversy when you talk about the kingdom. Like the Jews of old, since we tend to think of spiritual truth in physical ways, see, that was their problem constantly, we can hardly conceive of the kingdom of God in anything other than physical terms. See, we tend to think physically about spiritual reality. I mean, that's obvious in Nicodemus' conversation with Jesus. You must be born again. And what is he doing? He's thinking physically. How can I be born a second time? How can I get back into my mother's womb? I don't get all of this. And Jesus is like, oh, you got to be kidding. I'm talking to a spiritual lunatic here. And he's the greatest teacher in Israel at the time. And he should have known these things from the Old Testament. But see, he hears them through a physical grid. And he sees what is being told to him in the same kind of way. And he misses the spiritual reality of it. And that, I think, is a big part of the problem when we talk about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not primarily physical in nature, certainly not at this stage. It is also not something that is temporal in nature. Okay, therefore, you cannot locate it geographically and physically and that kind of thing. Now, let me set some boundaries here to guide our thinking, and then I will open up some key issues. Let me mention three things. And if you want to address these later, you can make a jot a note or something, and we'll come back to them. But these are three assertions. I want to set some boundaries here. First of all, the King of the Kingdom of God. And we know who that is, but I want you to remember that the King of the Kingdom is fully God and fully human. He's both, although he does not presently exist here in the human realm. But just because you can't see this King does not mean that he does not exist. It does not mean that it doesn't have a physical body. He is fully human. He's fully God. But he doesn't exist in this physical realm, this human realm in which we live. Therefore, he's actually visible in his humanity, but not at this present time. All right? The kingdom is not primarily physical. The king is spiritual and physical, but the members of the kingdom cannot see him at the present time. All right? So by faith, we embrace this king in the kingdom who is both God and man. But he's absent from being immediately present to the members of his kingdom. At this point, we've got to remember that the flow of redemption, we're not done yet. We're at a point, and that's the way it is at this point. Secondly, the kingdom of God is presently spiritual in nature in terms of its essence, but physical human beings occupy it. Therefore, in one sense, it is completely invisible. Nobody in the world can see it. But in another sense, it can be identified and located. Okay? At least its members can be. Okay? So you got to keep both of those things. If we do an either or, one to the exclusion of the other, we're going to get lopsided. So thirdly, the kingdom of God has already come and is a present reality. That is, I think, the big thing we have to understand. The kingdom, I mean, those are the words of Jesus. The kingdom has come. He came announcing the kingdom. The kingdom has come. It's a present reality. Although the members of the kingdom are waiting for its consummation and fullness. So the kingdom right now is present. We're in it. But it's not all that it's going to one day be. It'd be a huge mistake to think that just because we can't see it. It'd be a huge mistake to also think there's no present reality of it because we can't see it and it's all about one day. Now that would be a mistake as well. So the kingdom of God is both a present and a future reality, or the terminology we often use, the already and the not yet. Already. See, we miss this. We miss so much because we miss that. That the powers of the age to come have already invaded our present reality in the new covenant. It's incredible who we are and what we have and what the truth about us is at the present time. Which is a foretaste of the whole package that is one day going to come. And we can either live as if we thought the whole package was already here, that's kind of Pentecostal triumphalism, or we can live as if the whole thing is awaiting the future. And we live like old covenant, new covenant people. You understand what I'm saying? I hope. It's both. It's virtually impossible to take the words of Jesus seriously. Listen, in his many parables, for example, if we have no concept of a present reality of the kingdom of God, because he is going out of his way in those parables to describe the kingdom and its present reality, its nature, how it's birthed, how it grows, how life is lived in the kingdom, what will happen at the end with respect to the... Those are all parables about the kingdom right now. The kingdom of God is like. And he's telling us in parabolic form what it's like. Because it's not like the kingdoms of this world, but it can be illustrated by some earthly realities. Most of those parables describe, as I said, the present existence, the nature, the growth, the purpose, and the consummation of the kingdom of God. And so again, we have to avoid the errors that have developed over the course of time. Here's some of the errors we want to make sure we avoid. That the kingdom of God is only spiritual in nature, and thus nothing more than a mystical concept or a theological notion. Okay? It's not just a theological idea, a theological construct. It's a living reality. Or that the kingdom of God is essentially physical in nature and primarily related to promises made to the ancient people of God. See, that's not the case. The kingdom is being worked out now in this era of redemptive history. If you make it physical primarily and connect that with Old Testament, then you can do nothing but relegate it to some time in the future. That brings me to the next one, another error, that the kingdom of God is future in nature, virtually exclusively, and will come about during a special kingdom dispensation in redemptive history. So that's really the idea that the kingdom was here in the person of Jesus. He offers it to Israel. They reject it. So we go into this interlude period of the church age. That's kind of almost like an afterthought. And then when that is done, he picks up the kingdom theme again with Israel. as if there's no present reality of the kingdom, you cannot read your New Testament and draw that conclusion. Paul talks about the kingdom of God as a present reality and talks about life in the kingdom. The kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. That's a present reality of the kingdom. It's not some kind of just future thing. That's a now statement by the Apostle Paul, and there's, you know, many like that. Here's another misnomer, that the kingdom of God is future in nature and will come about only as a result of the advance of the gospel in the world. In other words, this is the idea that we will spread the gospel, people will become Christians, we will eventually Christianize the world, and that will be the kingdom of God. We are not Christianizing the world. And wherever we do make great inroads, it isn't a whole lot of time goes by where all of that is lost. Look at the inroads that were made in the Roman Empire, and look how quickly that was lost. Look at the inroads that were made at the time of the Reformation in Europe, and look at Europe today. Look at the inroads that were made when a remnant came to the New World and founded a new society based upon biblical principles. And look how it has eroded. And given another generation or two, will probably be worse than what we see in Europe now. The point is, we're not Christianizing the world because we don't hold the ground that we acquire. And there's still thousands of people, groups, in this world, believe it or not, that have never heard the gospel. There is no church planted in the midst of those people groups. If we're waiting for the church to Christianize the world, and that will be the establishment of God's kingdom, I would have little hope it will ever come, to be honest. Thankfully, that is not what the Bible teaches. And then another misnomer, that the kingdom of God is a present reality, that's true, but that it's primarily concerned with social, political, economic, and the moral issues of mankind. See, those are the kinds of views about the kingdom that get away from what Scripture has said. They're erroneous notions about the kingdom. They need to be rejected. But in rejecting them, we have to replace them with a view of the kingdom that comes from the Word of God. A view of the kingdom that is thoroughly biblical in nature. And we have to reshape our thinking to see what the kingdom is, who we are in it, what its present status, role, and purpose is, as we wait for the coming consummation and fullness of the kingdom. Remember, this whole thing has been about the kingdom from day one. It's going to consummate with the establishment of God's kingdom, with King Jesus on his throne, ruling only subjects who have bowed the knee to him in a new heaven and a new earth, where righteousness will reign for eternity. There will never be one evil thought entering into that realm. That is the kingdom we're waiting for, but that's a full manifestation of it. There's a present reality of it that we must understand. So, here's how we have to approach this matter. We must accept and properly emphasize the present aspect of the kingdom, but we also have to accept and properly emphasize the future aspect of the kingdom, and we have to do both of those things at the same time. Here's how one writer stated the matter. This is Robert Raymond in his Systematic Theology. He says, clearly, with the coming of Jesus to the nation of Israel, the kingdom or rule of God had broken into history. I like that, because that's a great way of looking at it. Broke into history with the coming of the king and into the lives of his generation in his own person. And yet Jesus also spoke of the kingdom of God as something future as well, which awaited His coming. The coming meaning parousia, the second coming, when He comes in glory, when the full manifestation of His power would make actual the divine rule throughout the world. See, right now, the world is under the rule of the God of this age. There is a kingdom that is under the rule of King Jesus. And those two, we talked about a rival kingdom, remember? Those two clash. They can never be reconciled, never harmonized. The danger is for the people of God to compromise so that they look very much like the kingdom of this world. So there's this present reality, but again, it's awaiting the full aspect that will come one day. All right, and that's what he's emphasizing here. We are waiting when He comes in the manifestation of His power. See, then, because all unbelievers are going to be cast along with all fallen angels into the lake of fire, the whole universe will be under the rule of Jesus. See, now the realm is among those who bow the knee to Him. At that time, it can be geographically located because everything that exists will be subject to the King. See, the whole creation will be renewed. It's in bondage now, just like we are. But all of that will be renewed. All of that will be under the authority of King Jesus. He will make actual the divine rule throughout the world. There won't be any place other than the lake of fire, but that's another. There will be no place in God's created order where there will not be righteousness and Jesus rule and hearts that are fully submitted to that. Now, can you imagine anything more glorious than that? See, that's the nature of heaven. Where Jesus is and where Jesus reigns with all people under His rule and therefore all people getting along perfectly because they're all submitted to the same rule. They're all following the same pattern. So they're all walking in perfect step with one another. Now, this is why we also emphasize the already and not yet feature of Scripture. Let me say just several things here. For example, we emphasize the already because we are already a new creation in Christ. Right? But we also emphasize the not yet because it does not yet appear what we shall be like in that day. See how Scripture puts those together? It addresses the now in all of its reality and fullness and blessedness, but doesn't act like that's the end. It right next to it, it puts, but there's something even better than this. We have the Spirit, and we've already tasted the powers of the age to come, but not in their fullness. We've been born again. And God has begun a work in us. And that work, compared to what you were in the world, is a glorious work. Is it not? But that is a work that is in process and will not be completed until the future. So you've got to deal with the present and you have to accept the reality of the future. Similarly, the kingdom of God has already come. It is a present reality. But it will not be realized in its fullness until the future. So a great paradigm by which to understand Scripture is the already not yet motif. You simply have to have that in your thinking so that you live in the fullness of what God intends as a new covenant Christian. And you have great hope in your heart about an even greater reality that He's promised you for the future. And both of those are to undergird the soul of the Christian and to uplift us, especially when we see the world around us collapsing and decaying, and we wonder what's going on, and you start to lose hope. Well, you don't want to lose hope in God. You don't want to lose hope in the kingdom of God, because it's an everlasting kingdom. Here's another quote. This is from Kim Riddlebarger. If you listen to White Horse Inn ever, you've probably heard that name. And he said this: "It should be clear from the preceding," that's the argument he's been building, "that the kingdom of God is a present reality, though it is not yet consummated." The point that, and he lists other authors here that he's interacting with, the point that Ladd, Ritterboss, and Hokima all make is that biblical data indicates that the kingdom has both present and future elements. New Testament writers set forth a distinct tension between the present inauguration of that kingdom, the already, or this present age, and its future consummation, the not yet, and the age to come. The Bible always uses that terminology, this present age and the age to come. The prospect of a future kingdom demonstrates that Christ's fulfillment of these Old Testament promises is typological of a more glorious and final kingdom yet to come. Christ's return is not the inaugurating of a halfway step on the road to consummation called the millennium. Christ's return is the consummation. That's how we would understand it. He's going to consummate God's redemption upon His return. He's going to bring judgment. He's going to bring salvation. It's going to be accompanied with resurrection and all the other things. See, and that's what we're looking for. We're looking for the coming of Christ. We're looking for the consummation of this redemption. We're looking for Christ to establish His kingdom and reign forever. So how do we summarize the dual aspects of this kingdom truth? Well, we have to take into account the teaching of the prophets. We have to think about what Jesus said. We have to think about what the apostles said. And putting it all together, with Jesus at the center, it looks something like this. Jesus did not just teach the fact, although that it's very true, that the kingdom of God was only present, but virtually alongside that fact, He constantly talked about the consummation of the Old Testament promises. In other words, Old Testament is promise. This is the inauguration of the kingdom. The kingdom will be fulfillment when it comes in fullness. All right? So we have promise and we have fulfillment. In some ways, the fulfillment has already arrived. For example, you are a new creation in Christ. You can't be any newer, and you don't have to be made new ever again. See, that's a fulfillment of Old Testament promise. That's come, that's realized. There's certain other things, though, that have come but are in process. You being made into the very likeness of Jesus, that's process. New birth would be fulfillment of Old Testament promise. Sanctification is process. The glory would be the fulfillment. All of that promised in the Old Testament, it's being realized in process in the New as an outworking of the presence of the kingdom of God. All right? So the kingdom of God, again, has to be viewed as a present and future reality. There's a phrase here that has helped me with this, and I'll set it before you. It's not mine. It's a phrase that is called inaugurated eschatology. We are people who are actually living in the eschaton. We're living in the last days. We're living in the time of the final fulfillment. Right? We're living in the time of the day of the Lord and all the promises associated with that. And yet it's not realized. So I'm calling it inaugurated eschatology. That's the reality that has been introduced. That was not the reality in the Old Covenant. That can only be the reality once the King has come. And once the King has accomplished His passion. And once the Spirit of God has been sent. Because He dwells this new temple. He lives in the kingdom of God. Because He lives in the heart of those who are subject to the King. So see, that has been inaugurated. But what has been, it's not inaugurated like, say, the Old Covenant that is going to be superseded by a new covenant. This is the inauguration of the great climax. This is the inauguration of the consummation. This is the inauguration of the fullness of the kingdom of God. We're living in that reality with everything that goes with that, all the blessings that go with that, the power that goes with that. And we are seeking to advance that kingdom into the lives of people throughout the world through the preaching of the gospel. All right? You with me? I trust that we're trying to give you a description of what this kingdom is. The kingdom really is ultimately all about Jesus and all about His righteousness. We are brought into that kingdom by virtue of our union with Him who is King and Him who is righteous. That's what makes us members of His kingdom. Nothing else will ever make you a member of His kingdom. Being a good person doesn't qualify you to be a member of His kingdom. That doesn't get you into union with the King. That's why we need the gospel. We need to believe what the gospel says. We need to believe into the Jesus who came, who secured our righteousness by His life, who paid our debt in His substitutionary death, who buried our past and our everything that has to do with our fallenness and was raised into newness of life. We believe into that reality by believing into Him. That's what saves a person. See, if you believe in some other kind of Jesus even, it won't save you. It has to be that Jesus. It has to be the Jesus that is announced in the gospel, the Jesus revealed in Scripture. And by believing into Him, I exit my former kingdom and I make entrance into the kingdom of God. Let me see if there's anything else I want to set before you here. Again, remember the text I gave you. Think about when Jesus, when the disciples asked Him, Lord, when is the kingdom going to come? With their kind of mindset versus what I'm describing here today. Imagine how confused they must have been when Jesus said, the kingdom of God isn't coming in a way that you can observe it. And you won't be able to point it out by saying, look, it's over there or look, it's over there. You see, we will be able to tell people today, well, the kingdom of God is in your midst. I don't see it. What are you talking about? You guys are crazy. And then you're back to John 3. You won't see this kingdom if you're not born again. I can tell you about it all day long. I can describe the King and all His glory. I can describe His members. I can describe what life is like in this kingdom. I can give you everything that I know. And you would still sit there scratching your head saying, I don't see it. I don't get it. It sounds like a big fairy tale to me. You guys are living in a make-believe reality. There's no such thing. You've made it up. You need this kind of crutch to get along in life. We're going, no. It's right here. If you would believe, you would see its reality for the first time and you would actually enter into it and you would become a member of it. But see, I won't believe that unless I see it. Well, you'll never see it unless you believe. Believing comes first. Believing precedes seeing. Believing precedes understanding. We're called to believe these things, and then God will make them real and give us understanding about them. And so Jesus inaugurated His kingdom, and thank God His kingdom is alive and well. It's thriving and is advancing, and one day He will come and establish it worldwide and universally. And He will be vindicated. And brethren, we will be vindicated. Faith will be vindicated. Because right now, we can only talk in the language of faith. And we can show them, thus saith the Lord. But that is meaningless without faith. But one day, I will see. And every knee will bow to that very King as they make their exit from the kingdom. Depart from me. And the word of God will be vindicated. It was true. Your believing it or not doesn't make it true or not. There's something objectively true. And this will be proven to be the truth in the end. Well, let's open it up to you. I'll stop at that point and see if there's any dialogue you want to engage in. Okay, Elva?
You made a statement. You said that when Jesus comes back, we will be made in the very likeness of Jesus. In what way will that be? I mean, we're obviously not going to look like Him, and we certainly won't be perfect like Him. Can you be a little more specific with that?
Yeah, I'm thinking of 1 John 3, that when we see Him, we will be like Him. We will be thoroughly and morally transformed into the image of God that was marred in the fall. We will be thoroughly conformed into the very image and likeness of Christ, morally speaking. In other words, all that God intended a human being to be, which Christ is, we will be at that point. We will actually be in a better position than Adam was in, before his fall. We will be in a better state than he was in. But we will have the image of God that is being recreated in us now will be thoroughly completed. And we will be reflectors again of that divine image without any interference of sin. And we will look at each other and see the glory of God. You know, we can see that now by faith in the people of God. And that's why we rejoice in fellowshipping together. There's the glory in that. Christ is made apparent in that. But in that day, nothing will be held. Now that's like through a glass darkly kind of thing. In that day, it'll be shining forth in all of its wonder and glory and brilliance. Yeah, go ahead, Tony.
I like the phrase you use, all that God intended a human being to be. It will be that, because we will be human beings. We will never be in the, you know, like God Himself in His person, in His being, but as much as a human being can be in the likeness of Christ and in His image, truly that will be so, that will be realized. It's good.
So you don't believe what Ken Copeland said, that we're little gods?
At all, not at all. No such thing.
No, he said dogs beget little doggies, cats beget little kitties, God must beget little gods.
You forget that we are created human beings.
How can a Christian Yes. Shame, shame, shame. You have to call them out when it's really stupid. Remember, there's an animal reality. There is a human being. God made an angelic being or beings, and there is divine being. They never cross lines. You can't be some other kind of being other than the being that God made you and gave you. You are a human being. You cannot be anything other than that. You will be that forever, whether you're in heaven or the lake of fire. You will always be a human being in a physical body, because that's how God made us. But those of us who are going to glory will be completely renewed in the image and likeness of God that He intended before Adam and Eve messed it up. But again, we'll have a higher position. We are actually, you know, heirs and joint heirs with Christ. We are in the Beloved. Adam had the potential of being able to sin. We will be beyond that and not have the capacity to sin. We will also be in a renewed realm that will never, cannot possibly know evil. See, with Adam, all of that was possible, potential, and didn't have to go that way, but by choice it went that way. See, we will be on the other side of that. We will be in a far better state. And I believe we will also be able to have communion with God that Adam didn't know by virtue of the revelation of God in Christ and other things. Oh, brethren, we have listened to the sermon today about who we are and what's coming. Brethren, we have so much to look forward to. Don't let this world get you down. It tries to, and it does it well. And our own depravity, our own remaining corruption, you know, that is under the sentence of death. There's that death still at work in your soul. Don't let it drag you down. The devil wants to take you to the lowest pit of destruction. See, everything wants to bring us down. God's raised us up and it points us upward and promises so much more. But everything around us is seeking to pull us down, drown us. And we've got to fight against that and stay encouraged.
Mm-hmm. I was thinking how you were explaining the kingdom in process. I thought of the parables. A lot of the parables that Jesus gave indicated that were the sowing of the seed and the treasure, you know, laying up treasure, in parables of investment, how these things take time.
Mustard seed,
you know, and it helps us because sometimes you struggle with, if you're a Christian, why you don't see this or why you do this or, you know, and so forth. And we forget that, you know, a little baby that just born don't know what you know. You know, he doesn't know nothing. And he has to grow, and all of the implications and things that come with the growth, you know, that would frustrate you. But he's growing and learning and understanding, and we tend to forget the process.
We weren't born mature.
Right. Yeah, we didn't born mature.
But we think spiritually we ought to be.
And it helps you. I'm understanding more to the help that it gives to when you tend to look at others. Or when you tend to want to see something in somebody else, that you realize, you know, it's not just as you think, or it's not just as you, you know, comprehend. But give it time. Let time do its work sometimes, you know.
Remember, early in our Christian life, we went to the Bill Gothard Institute. Some of you probably have heard of that. I'm not sure I would recommend that per se. Kind of a legal strain with Bill Gothard, I think, but. But there was one thing that has stuck with me where they had this little catchphrase, please be patient, God is not finished with me yet. You know, and There's a lot of truth in that. We've got to apply that to one another. You know, I mean, I'm so often not patient with myself. I expect, I mean, when I was first saved, I mean, I thought, boy, anybody 40 years in the Lord must be a spiritual giant. I mean, one of those redwoods, you know, that just, now about 40 years in the Lord and feel like a pygmy. You know, I mean, it just didn't happen like I, you know, like I thought it would. I mean, it's a different, so please be patient with me and with my precious wife. God's working hard. We're tough subjects. He's not finished. What we will be is not yet apparent. And so have mercy upon us. Dan?
I think most humanity is shackled to their own perceptions and their views of what science says. And unfortunately, that includes a lot of Christians. And to speak of miracles, a lot of Christians will just go silent on it because they have no answer to that. And that lack of answer leaves something very vague in their mind that becomes a doubt. And how do you talk to non-Christians about miracles when you don't see any way that a miracle can occur in the kingdom? You know, the miracles are God's purposes in action. He made the scientific laws. We are just discovering the scientific laws that God has prepared for us. We don't have them all. We don't know all that God can do with what he's got in place. And that's something that the Christian needs to take hope in, that once these things are discovered, and a lot of scientists over the centuries have commented that they're thinking God's thoughts after him. They recognize there's a God. They recognize that all the intelligence and the laws comes from a source. And the Christian needs to understand that there are things beyond the here and now, beyond the scientific law.
Yeah, beyond, not only beyond what we can see and hear, and also beyond the here and now. You know, there's, you know, as we talked about in our recent class on angels, I even called it, and the unseen realm. And there's something beyond our physical reality, and there's something that extends beyond, you know, my time reference. And there's a whole lot beyond my understanding.
We are swamped in attention to evolution. But the theory of evolution right now is going through a free fall. Because the science that they claim they are, the science that they claim supports them, is turning on them. The more science that is developed in the areas of evolution are not confirming it at all.
Well, one day, if science has its way and comes to its proper conclusion, it will agree in total with what we already know.
Absolutely.
We just got there first. There will be no disunion or disharmony between what science discovers and proves to be true and what God has revealed to be true, because God is the author of both. They're just working in natural revelation. We're also adding to that special revelation. But the two are in complete harmony with one another. No contradiction. But again, we're in process.
Yeah. And the more that becomes evident, the more we are going to see that the unbelievers are going to find a new paradigm to support their disbelief. And it's going to be endless. They're going to go into judgment, shaking their fists at God and saying, "You're wrong. I don't want to be with you. I hate you."
The devil has a trick for every, you know. So yeah, there'll be something new. So, any final comment or question? Well, let's go ahead and close, and get ready for our worship time. Father, thank you so much for our study this morning. Q&A time here and the interaction together. What a glorious subject it is to consider the kingdom of God, and help us, Lord, to rightly understand what you have revealed, to track according to the revelation of Scripture, to rightly divide it, to not get lopsided in our thinking. Keep us from error on these critical issues, Lord, and most of all, as Peter said, in light of knowing these things about the future, what manner of people ought we to be? Lord, may your truth always have a moral impact upon us, because that is its intention, to know you, to know the truth, and then to adjust our lives to be in harmony with both. And that's where we desperately need wisdom and the help of your Spirit. Lead us and guide us then, we pray. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.